This morning's sermon scripture is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." This is God's holy word.
Psalm 145, 1 through 3 says, "I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." Please rise as you're able, and with every breath that is in us, sing with us the goodness of God.
Thank you. All my life, you have been faithful. All of my life. Think about who all is in the sanctuary. Less than 1 year old, less than 2 year old, all the way up to maybe 88 or 95 or whatever it might be. The wedding reception last night, they did that anniversary dance thing where they call you all out and all that good stuff. And they did a little bit different. And they started with those that had been married less than a year. And there were one or two couples out. And we waited our turn. And we went out when they were less than 40 years. And I thought that 37, I thought that's a pretty long time. And then the last couple that came out had been married for 65 years. That's almost double. Boy, I have so far to go. But I think about it, it's a piece of cake with the person I'm married to. Is that a save? But I think about all of my life, you have been faithful. And to think about that at the age of 63, and yet, you know, the oldest member of the congregation is 101, almost 102. Jo Sort just celebrated her 98th. Think about the years of faithfulness that God has displayed in all of our lives collectively. All my life, you have been faithful, O God. That is amazing. Let's pray. Lord God, for your faithfulness, we bow before you in this time. Lord, may the truth of your word shine forth, not only in this time of meditation, but also in our daily lives. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we pray that you would strengthen us to be faithful to you. In Christ we pray, amen. I was able to kind of coordinate the lesson this morning in the Connection Sunday School class. The title of the lesson being, What Went Wrong? What went wrong in the world? Why is the world so terrifying? Why is the world so terrifying knowing that God loves us? What went wrong? Francis Chan, offering that series, had one word. What went wrong? Rebellion. Rebellion. From the fall in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they rebelled. The serpent raised doubt. The serpent raised questions in Eve's mind. Instead of following God's commands, Eve listened to the opinion of the serpent. Did God actually say? Adam and Eve knew what God had commanded, but the serpent, Satan, the devil, brought in that aspect of questioning. Brought in that aspect of doubting. Did God actually, or did God really say, you couldn't eat from that tree? The basis of the lesson is, are God's commands good? The whole answer should be yes, God's commands are good. And then Francis Chan lifts up that we are to treat the Bible as holy. If you look at the Pew Bible, I don't know about every Bible, but at least the Pew Bible, it's called the Holy Bible. To treat the Bible as holy. The sacred word of God. Holy and sacred, set apart. It's meant for our guidance. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I think that's what that says right there. It's hidden, but Psalm 119, 105. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers and flowers fall. The time of fall. Is the grass withering? But the word of our God stands forever. Romans 15, 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Oh, Joanne, you had to bring up the Cleveland Indians, the Cleveland Guardians. Though the New York Yankees bested them in 5 games, if you watched or saw some of the highlights of Game 3 of the American League Championship Series, you saw 2 no-doubter home runs hit by Noel and by Fry of the Guardians. I've watched those replays over and over because what caught my eye, what amazed me, was as soon as they swung and hit, they threw their bat down. They knew they didn't need that bat again, that those balls both times were going out of the park. No doubter home runs. See, I always try to look at the good in any team. The Bible, it's a no doubter. Disciples of Jesus Christ know that we can trust the Bible. In pastoring a church, in creating and leading ministries, in writing and preaching sermons, it's the Holy Bible, the sacred text of God. It's the Holy Bible that is my first source, the primary source. It's the reference that from everything else comes from my mind, my pen, my mouth. At least you know that's always my intention, but I'm human, and I know that I err, I say some things wrong. But I ask you to keep me accountable as you have over the years. And when you disagree with me, let me know. So after reading a Bible passage, such as Revelation chapter 2, I make use of all those Bible resources that are available, commentaries and dictionaries and encyclopedias, because I diligently strive to have none of my personal translations or my personal opinions of what the Bible truly says unless it is supported by scholarship. I gather guidance and direction from all those biblical resources because they are much smarter, intelligent than I am. There's scholarship and the energy that they have put in, and I am blessed to be able to use those resources. So it is in our program year. In our ministry theme of building up and building out, as we look to the Bible for guidance and direction. I studied the scriptures and I was led to the study of the 7 churches as proclaimed in Revelation 2 and 3. 7 letters, each written with a very specific person, purpose, to a very specific church, and yet all of the letters were meant for all of the churches. They each had a problem, they each had some correction, but they can learn from one another. Revelation 1, verses 1 and 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation, written by John, the beloved disciple of Jesus. John also wrote the Gospel of John and the 3 letters of John. So he wrote 5 books in total. And John wrote what Jesus Christ revealed to him while John was on exile on the island of Patmos. Jesus Christ revealed this to John. John wrote it down for us. The 7 letters to the 7 churches. Again, point out what each church was doing very well and also where each church was failing. These 7 letters have much to say to us today about the church, about the Christian Church Universal, and also about St. John's Christian Church. As we strive to build up and to build out, to make disciples and to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, it is vitally important, it's critical, that we understand and follow the teachings of the Bible. Each of the 7 letters follows a similar format. This is listed on the sermon outline in your bulletin. There are 7 parts of the outline. The addressee, who is the letter written to? the speaker who wrote or said the words of the letter, and then the knowledge the speaker has about that individual church. And then there's the verdict. What problem is that church dealing with? And then there's a corrective command. So it's the knowledge, it's the verdict, and then there's a corrective command. How can the church overcome that problem? And then there's exhortation, there's positive, and then there's the promise that will come as a result of that corrective command and exhortation. So we look at Revelations 2, verses 1 through 7. The addressee, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the angel of the church, the messenger of the church of Ephesus. And as we go through these letters over the next several weeks, I want us to always be thinking about, what does this letter have to say to us at St. John's Christian Church? The speaker. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. That is drawing from chapter 1 in Revelation. The speaker, the author, is Jesus Christ himself. And remember that Jesus Christ is speaking to us today through his word, through the truth of the Bible and the counsel of the Holy Spirit. And we have to listen. We must listen. We have to listen more to Jesus. Listen to him more than our own thoughts and our own opinions or the thoughts or opinions of others. Remember, that's where Eve got in trouble. She listened to the serpent rather than to God. And the knowledge that was shared. What Jesus Christ knows about the church in Ephesus, verse 2. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. What knowledge does Jesus Christ have about St. John's Christian Church? A 1965 Red Book talks about all the symbols in this church, used this morning in Faith Village, I believe. The Centennial Book from 1852 to 1952, the history of the church. Jesus knows our history. What's going on currently at St. John's? In the bulletin, the schedule, announcements coming up. Jesus knows what's currently going on at St. John's. What about the people? 2020 was our last directory. Maybe we should do one sometime soon. But Jesus knows all the people that are here. He knows all the people that are listening in. He knows all the people that are connected to St. John's. He knows each one of us. This is just a symbol. Jesus knows the stewardship of the congregation. And not only in terms of the offerings and the tithes, but also what we give to the church. Jesus knows our stewardship. One of the latest things we've been working on are floor plans. Jesus knows the plans of what's going to happen to our physical building, hopefully to be accomplished in the next several months. And Jesus knows that in faith, we are not to tolerate wickedness, but we are to persevere and endure hardships for his name. And we are not to grow weary. That's the knowledge that Jesus might have of St. John's Christian Church. And then he offers the verdict in verse 4. To the church of Ephesus, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. That's the root of the matter. For Ephesus, what about St. John's? What verdict would Jesus lay before us? Well, let's consider what he offers. You have forsaken your first love. You've forgotten. You've turned your back. You have walked away. Francis Chan in the discipleship series in the Connection Sunday School class, maybe we are going by our own opinion or the opinions of others. But we are called to be true to the scriptures. We are called to be true to the history of the congregation and the congregational format that we follow. And we are called to be true to each other. The verdict of forgetting our first love. In Jesus, in his love and grace, he offers the corrective command in verse 5. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. The light of the world, the lampstand. Remember the height. Remember when you first gave your heart to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or if you're still thinking about that, remember what the Bible teaches. Remember where you've been as you walked closely with Jesus Christ. And then think about those times when you have walked away. In the call, the corrective command is to repent and to do the things you did at first in faithfulness to Jesus Christ. So repent, search your soul, do the things you did at first. In the exhortation in verse 6, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Jesus is a God of love, and yet he has hate for sin. He hated the practices of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans are only mentioned here in Revelation chapter 2, nowhere else in Scripture. The Nicolaitans, according to the research, it's a small sect within the church. They're heretical. They are living out false teaching. They are mixing their faith with idolatry. And idolatry is that worship of other things than God that get in the way between ourselves and our faith in God. And Jesus hates that. So we are to look to the good. We are to look to the truth. We are to look to the faithful. God in his Son, Jesus Christ. In the promise in verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The promise to listen and to be obedient. And that promised reward. It is always an amazing blessing for me to conduct or officiate, to lead a funeral service for a believer in Jesus Christ. And as I think about Bill Wiles and to know what I knew about him and what the family shared and what others have known about him, that Bill died in faith, knowing Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he knows that promise. He has received that prize, that reward of eternal life with Jesus Christ. That is the promise for all who hear and listen and live in faith. Amen. Through our worship of God, we are reminded of God's blessings and God's provisions for us. And as thankful people, let us share our offerings with God as we praise the Lord and share in Christ's ministry. I invite our ushers forward. Let's pray. Receive and bless these offerings, O Lord, in the thankfulness that they have been given. With grateful hearts, we praise you as we intentionally engage in kingdom ministry, both with these offerings and through our own acts of discipleship. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Select verses from Isaiah 43. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Please join us for our closing song, You Are My King, Amazing Love, and following the spoken benediction, we will sing the chorus.
You.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.